This evening, the lesson that we've chosen to present concerning the Church of Christ is one of a series that I've been asked to present in Albuquerque starting next Sunday. It's a series that we preached here a few years back concerning the churches of men, and there'll be a series of lessons on the Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventism, Roman Catholicism, and Islam. And we'll conclude that series of studies on with this lesson, the Church of Christ. And I'd like to begin by going to our reading in Matthew 16 that Brad read for us, because there Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now let's just take a few minutes to begin this study, to look at that text, that reading in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. It says that when Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it should be apparent to us when some of them were saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It should become apparent to us that what men say about Jesus does not constitute the truth of Jesus. And when people today say many different things about Jesus, let us not be deceived into thinking that that is what the truth about Jesus is. People say many things about Jesus then and now, but men are not the source of standard of credible testimony that will decide truth for us about Jesus or about His church. Amen. And so you see, when he says, "What do men say?" it's clear they are talking about him, but some did not assess properly who he was and what he was doing, even though they had something to say about him. A lot of people have things to say about Jesus today in churches. We need to compare everything that's said and everything we say about Jesus to what the Father has revealed. Because, see, that's the next point. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, really, even though the apostles had something to say about who Jesus was, it wasn't because they themselves said it that was the truth of the matter, but because the Father had revealed it. You see, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The Father, by the words and works of Jesus, revealed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that testimony exists today in the inspired record of Scripture. The Father has revealed the Son to mankind, even as the Son has revealed the Father to the world. And so, who do you say that I am? It may be tonight that you say something about Jesus that isn't so. But how are you going to know? We studied this morning. We can't just rely on what we feel. Where are we going to go? We're going to rely upon what the Father has revealed, not upon what we feel. The Father has revealed truth in Jesus' words and in His works that testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, the rock upon which Jesus would build His church is not Peter, but this truth, this foundation and foundational proclamation that He is in fact the Christ. And we'll study that more as we go through our lesson. Jesus said, "I will build my church on this rock." Jesus either built His church upon Himself or He built it upon somebody else. Catholicism says that He built it upon Peter. Peter is the rock of that passage, and thus the beginning of the papacy. That's not what Jesus said. But see, people say things about Jesus. We've got to compare it to and confirm it with the revealed Word of God. And what we will find tonight is not that Jesus built His church upon Peter. He built His church upon Himself, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we understand what the church is, then we understand, then we will understand how it is built upon Jesus and none other. Because in none other is there salvation.
Acts 4, verse 12. And he says, also, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
What he says specifically to Peter, verse 19, he says to all the apostles in chapter 18 and verse 18. That is, authority would be granted to open access to the rule and reign of heaven in the hearts and lives of people. Sinners would be saved through the work that they would accomplish upon the authority of Jesus Christ, upon the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. When we're talking about this church of Christ, we're talking about something that Jesus in fact did. He did what He said He would do. I will build it. And when in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we find that that's exactly what Jesus did. On that day, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that God has anointed at His right hand as Savior and Redeemer, Jesus built His church. Now, we know that because in chapter 2 and in verse 41, those that received His word, the word of Jesus of Nazareth, was a man approved by God by the miracles He worked. But you killed Him, but God raised Him from the dead. And God has exalted Him. He's poured forth the Holy Spirit, these powers that you now see from us. And you must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because this is God's promise to you and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to Him. In the preaching of the gospel, God is calling people to Him, and they're being exhorted to be saved from their sins. Verse 40. They that received His word were baptized, and there were added together, or added unto them in that day, about 3,000 souls. On that day, Jesus, through the preaching of the apostles, the doors of the kingdom are open, access to salvation, to this assembly of people who are saved, it occurred and continues to this very moment. Those who accepted the Word of God, those who obeyed it in repenting and being baptized, obtaining the remission of their sins, continued together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. The church is now in existence in Acts chapter 2 because the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is made up of people who are saved. The church is not made up of people who are lost. Jesus is adding the saved to His church. That will be the essence of the study this evening. When we speak of the Church of Christ tonight, please understand that I am not speaking of a denomination. I understand that many, many people in the world view the Church of Christ as just another denomination like all the denominations around. You know, you've got the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Church of Christers. And I'm here to call attention to God's Word tonight and say that's not how the Bible uses that term. And that's not the way we're using it. We're not appealing to you tonight to come on and join our denomination. No. That's not the appeal of the gospel. And so that's not our appeal. That's not the call of the gospel. That's not what God tells us to preach. Because Church of Christ in the Bible is not used in that way at all. But rather, it is used as these who are being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang of it tonight. There is power in the blood. Those who obtain that power in the blood of Jesus to wash their sins away, and when they repented and were baptized, you see, the Lord was adding them to the church. The church He said, I will build. He built. And we can be members of it today. And you can be a member of the church that Jesus built. Not a church that men built, but that Jesus built. That's the essence of the study. So let's continue for a minute to note that the Church of Christ is not a denomination of believers. We mentioned that, but now let's show that from the Word of God. We don't want to just assert it, but we want to understand it. That Jesus, when He prayed to the Father in John the 17th chapter, before Jesus' death on the cross, praying to the Father earnestly, He prayed for the apostles, and then that they would be sanctified or set apart by truth. God's Word is truth, verse 17. And then in verse 20 he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now,
we just read about people who believed on Jesus through the words of the apostles in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? These people who believed on Jesus through the word of the apostles, that's now who Jesus is praying for.
He says, I'm praying for those that they also may be, that they all may be one. Verse 21. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Now, it is a sad reality that the denominations, the churches that men have organized, instituted, founded, and propagated, divide and they do not unite.
Amen.
And yet Jesus prayed for unity. You see, praying for unity, he did not turn around and endorse division. Now that may be a very new and foreign concept to you tonight. But you see with me that this is, you see, not what men say about Jesus, but it's what the Word of God says about Jesus. Remember Matthew 16? What do men say? What do you say? Does it harmonize with what the Father says? What the Word of God says? You see, Jesus, by the authority of His apostles, says, I beseech you to be one.
He says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Denominationalism says we can have division in the name of Jesus. But the apostle, in the name of Jesus, said, end division. Let there be no divisions. Now you see, that calls upon us to make a choice. Now we must decide, shall I, in my religious life, in my attempt to follow Jesus, will I endorse division of believers, or will I accept what the Father has revealed about the Son through the apostles of the Lord, that He said there should be no division? The Church of Christ is not a denomination. In Acts chapter 2 back there, the apostles did not establish a denomination. They didn't. We have a body of saved people on that day as the gospel was preached and sinners believed it and obeyed it. And the Lord saved them, adding them to His church. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says there is one body. One body. Not many bodies of believers. There's one body. That's what Jesus and His apostles teach us. The Church of Christ is not an ecclesiastical hierarchy either.
Some have the idea of the church that it's some monolithic organization out here that has some headquarters here on earth. Whether for the Catholics it's in the Vatican at Rome, or some other church that has headquarters, whether it's the Mormons in Salt Lake City, Protestant denomination, headquartered around the globe. But the Lord did not establish, when He built His church, He didn't organize this massive ecclesiastical hierarchy with laity and then the clergy and again divide and name and separate people in His church that way.
He just didn't do that. That is the result of men over the centuries injecting their wisdom and their concept of organization into what the church is that we read of in the New Testament. It's not found there. So that's not what we're talking about. The Church of Christ is not an afterthought of God either. There are some who would minimize the importance of the church.
People will say, by their doctrines and their concepts, that the church really isn't that important. Christ is important, but the church is not important. Now, I don't really think people who say that have thought that through. To say that the head is important, but the body is of no consequence. You know, to say that the king is important, but his kingdom is irrelevant. They really have not thought that through. What unfortunately that concept conveys is, I have something to say about Jesus, and I say Jesus is important, but his body is not. The king's important, but the kingdom's not. The head of the church is important, but the church is not. No. You see, in the Bible, the church is a very important part. In fact, it is the focal point of the eternal purpose of God to redeem sinners. Because you see, the church is the body of the saved, as we'll see in a moment. Now read with me Ephesians 3 and verse 10, please. It says, to the intent that now, and we're picking up in the middle of a sentence, I know, the apostle has been sent to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. God had an eternal purpose from the beginning of the ages. It was a mystery. It was hidden. God, little by little, began to reveal His purposes of saving the lost. And so He made promises to Abraham and separated his seed. And the children of Israel, the nation, was formed and a land was given to them. And promises of a Messiah were made. And as history and time unfolded, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might obtain adoption into the family of God, redeemed from our sins. So the verse goes on now in Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now. See, before it was hidden, but now, before it was not revealed, but now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed or accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's revealed purpose is to make known by the church His wisdom, His many-faceted, His manifold wisdom. It is revealed to all who are positions of power and rule and authority in the heavenly places. You see, the church is no afterthought. It was not thought up in the last moment because the Jews rejected Jesus and didn't want His kingdom, so He withdrew the kingdom and set the church in his place. My, no. The eternal purpose of God is that in the church we see the wisdom of God. We see the purpose of God. We see the redemption that God has planned out for His creation. When we talk about the Church of Christ tonight, we're not talking about something insignificant or unimportant, but it's at the very heart of the purposes of God. Neither are we talking about the building in which the church meets in order to worship. The building is not the church. And I know there are those who have that idea and concept that you go down to the church, you go to the building's the church, the cathedral, that's the church. No, it's not the church. The building is where the church meets. And so the Bible nowhere talks about the building in terms of the church. The church, of course, is composed of people. The church is the assembly of the saved. The word church is a compound word, ecclesia. It means ek, which means out of. It's combining ek and kaleo in the Greek, Koine Greek. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to call. It is to call out. The verb form is to call out. And so the noun is the called out ones. The assembly that has been called out. Now it's not exclusively a religious word, is it? We know that just by seeing its usage. In Acts 7 and verse 38, ecclesia is applied to the congregation or the assembly of Israel in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, the assembly that had been called out of Egyptian bondage, now being led by Moses in the wilderness. The church, the congregation of Israel. In Acts 19, chapter 32 and 41, describes a riotous assembly, people who had come out of their shops and homes into the arena in Ephesus.
and were a riotous mob. The word ecclesia is used of that gathering. You see, it's not exclusively religious. It does not have an exclusive religious application. Here is a riotous assembly. And in the same chapter, verse 39, it's used of the governing assembly or body in Ephesus. Like a city council. It's an assembly of governing rulers or leaders of the city. What we're talking about is Christ's assembly. See, here's an assembly, here's a congregation, here's a gathering, here's a group. It's a collective noun, an assembly of the saved. It's a group, an assembly, a called out congregation of people who belong to Christ. The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. When Jesus said, "I'll build my church," He said, "I'm going to build an assembly of saved people. And I'm going to do that because I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so it's described as the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Christ's church is composed of those whose names are registered or enrolled in heaven. It is the gospel that calls the lost to salvation. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that's what the apostles were doing in Acts 2. When the church was built by Jesus, through the preaching of His gospel by His apostles. You see, they're free. He says, "Unto you is the promise." The promise of redemption. The promise of salvation. To you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off. That is, the Gentiles. As many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him. Now, Acts 2:21, it said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, Peter says, God is calling the lost to be saved. What's the harmony? God's calling, and the lost are supposed to call. Well, God is calling through the gospel. He's calling us to salvation through the gospel. He's calling us out of sin and darkness into His marvelous light by the gospel. He's calling us to holiness and into fellowship. He's calling us to be set apart, sanctified in Christ, to have fellowship with Him and live in holiness in His kingdom. All those verses talk about God calling us to each one of those things. Holiness, fellowship with Christ, and the kingdom of Christ. God's calling the lost through His gospel. We have to respond to the call. We have to call on God. And as we'll see as we go on in our study, Acts 22:16 is just one verse that teaches how we call on the name of the Lord. We call on God's name by in faith obeying what His gospel says. Just as in Acts 2, you see, these people, what were they told? When they said, "What shall we do?" they said, "Repent." And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why is remission important? Because you see, unless your sins are removed, then you're not a part of the assembly of saved, are you? You're still lost. When you repent because you believe Jesus is the Son of God and are baptized, then He washes your sins away. You're calling on the name of the Lord. You're coming into His marvelous life and fellowship and kingdom. Because He saves you. And He adds to that body of saved ones. That's the church we're talking about. That's what God is calling the lost to and adds the saved to. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Ephesians 5:24. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the church is subject to Christ because, as we'll see, He's the head of it. Whose church is it anyway? Interesting question. Church of Christ denotes possession. It's not our church. It's Christ. He said, "I'll build it." It's His. Romans 16:16 says, "The churches of Christ salute you," speaking of congregations of Christians. The Church of God, which is at Corinth, speaks to the deity of Christ. the church belongs to God Almighty, Christ Himself being the very Son of God. The church of the firstborn, enrolled in heaven. Christ being the firstborn, indeed His position of preeminence, He then brings us by new birth into the family of God. Jesus owns the church. He built it. It's His, not ours. But you see, denominations belong to men.
Think about it with me for a minute. Denominations belong to men. They've been founded by men. Upon the doctrines of men. According to the organization of men. And the creeds of men. That's why they began. They began because men disagreed. And so some pulled away and began teaching their own brand of what they called Christianity. But we've already seen Jesus didn't want that. He prayed for unity. He prayed that there'd be no divisions. And so, denominations belong to men. But you see, the Church of Christ belongs to Christ. And that's the major distinction that we must acknowledge and accept and realize when we begin talking about understanding the church and wanting to be a part of it. Just briefly, we won't take much time on these next couple of charts. The church belongs to Jesus for a number of reasons. This assembly of saved ones. The ones who have been called out of darkness into light, into salvation, added by the Lord to this assembly of saved. It belongs to Jesus because He built it. He's the one that has the power to save the lost and build this assembly of people who have been redeemed. Christ loved His church and died for her, Ephesians 5:25-27. It belongs to Him. He showed His great love in dying for her. That's why it belongs to Him. He purchased His church. He purchased this body of saved people, this assembly of the saved, with His blood. He purchased the church with His blood, Acts 20:28 says. Suppose a man died to purchase a church named after a man. Are those people saved from their sins because a man died for them? Of course not. One sinner dying for another sinner doesn't save either one of them from their sins. But here's the sinless Son of God being giving Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It's His church. And when we name ourselves after men and follow their creeds and their doctrines, we've now separated ourselves from the very One who saves us by His blood. Amen. And has the power to redeem us from our sins. It's His church because He purchased it with His blood. The church is the body of Christ and He is its head. Colossians 1:18. We'll look at reasons why the church belongs to Jesus. He's the head. It's His body. And there's one body, Ephesians 4:4 says. There's one. Not hundreds of bodies. I couldn't even tell you exactly what the number is these days of the many denominations all wearing the name of Jesus in one form or fashion or the other, claiming to be a part of Jesus, and that literally hundreds of different bodies. Now, Jesus said there's one body. And that body is made up of saved ones. Remember, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. He didn't add churches to the church. He added the saved ones. One by one, as they believe and obey in faith the gospel of Jesus and are cleansed by the power of His blood, and He adds them to His church. The church belongs to Jesus because He's the Savior of the body. Body is His church. Ephesians 1:22-23. Colossians 1:18. We read a minute ago. The church of Christ is the fullness of Christ. We're going to come back to that point in just a little bit because it's very significant. Ephesians 1:23. Before that, let's go back to our point. Let's see now how all this fits together when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You see, without question, Jesus is the rock. He is the foundation upon which an assembly of saved ones is built. We're not saved by Peter. And we're not saved by any authority that Peter has. We're saved by Jesus and the authority He has through the power of His blood and resurrection from the dead. We have a remission of our sins through His death and the sure hope of eternal life because He has power over death, demonstrating His resurrection. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. When men lay a different foundation or change the foundation that is laid, then it is no longer the solid foundation. It is no longer the rock that has been defiled and corrupted and tarnished, and it will crumble. You see, Jesus is the foundation. He's the Son of God. And you see, it's not what men say about Him that makes it so, but it's what the Father has revealed about Him and His will and His church that is so, and that we are called upon to conform ourselves, to get to be saved, be part of this church He has built. He's the Savior of the church. We mentioned this a minute ago. Ephesians 5:23, but 26 and 7 also. He is the one that saves it. No one else can. No one else is a Savior. So we must listen to Him and follow Him and rely upon Him. In another figure, He's described as the chief cornerstone. When you build the structure, there's a cornerstone from which the foundation then is poured, is laid, and the building constructed. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the stone which the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner. Acts 4:11. And look how Peter connects this concept of Christ being the head of the corner, the stone that from which the house of God is built. Look what he connects it to in verse 12. For in none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Christ is the stone that the builders, the religious leaders, they rejected. They didn't want what Jesus came building. And so they opposed Him. They opposed His gospel that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nevertheless, He showed His power over death and sin. And He's at God's right hand. And so He's the only one that can save us. How dare we suggest anyone else could be the rock upon which the body of Savior is built? He's the only one that saves us. The church, the saved ones, can only rest upon Jesus and be built from Him. Anything else is futile. Everything else is sand and will not stand. As we mentioned a moment ago from our introduction, Pentecost is when the authority was proclaimed, the authority of the King, of the Head, and the kingdom was opened to the lost, and people were added to it. Christ's church remains whenever the gospel is preached and souls obey it. See, that the gospel is an incorruptible seed. People say, well, the church ceased to exist. No, you see, the gospel, which is God's seed, is incorruptible. It endures forever. And it is the gospel that God uses to call the lost to salvation. Whenever the lost will believe and obey that gospel, the Lord adds them to His church. So an idea that says, well, the church was lost because the gospel is lost, both of those are wrong. The gospel didn't go anywhere. Men, by their doctrines, certainly corrupted it. God's Word remained. And when people will go back to it, salvation would be obtained. But through corruption of it, people were still lost in their sins. Now, as we said, people would fall away from the faith. The faith would not fall away. And God so calls people to return to Him. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that He may lift you up. Started at Pentecost and it continues to this very moment throughout the ages. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Christ built His church, the body of saved people. But as time went by, men began to write creeds and divide themselves over the next 300 or 400 or 500 years so that Roman Catholicism developed. It was a departure from the pattern of New Testament Christianity.
The Roman Catholic Church is not built upon Jesus. It's built upon the corruption of His gospel. Now, we don't have time to develop that in this lesson. The series does that. But you see, from the Roman Catholic Church, then the Orthodox Church broke away in 1054. And a few centuries later, the Protestant Reformation occurred. What the Protestant Reformation did was to try to reform Catholicism. They were trying to reform an already broken reed. They were already trying to reform something that was an unstable foundation. A church that was not built by Jesus, upon Jesus, but by men, upon the doctrines of men. The Council of Nicaea, of Constantinople, of Ephesus, and Laodicea, and all these others, writing their creeds for hundreds of years, until finally a pope was established to rule over all the churches, something that's never found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when Protestant Reformation occurred, it said, well, the Pope is wrong, but they continued with many of the errors of Catholicism and just added to that their own. So we have a Lutheran church that we don't read about in the Bible, Church of England or Anglicans, be it Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, and on and on. Someone says, hey, yeah, but what, then right along with that, the Church of Christ. And the answer is no, my friend. No, the Church of Christ didn't start in the 1800s in America in what is called the Restoration Movement. That's not when the Church of Christ began. If that's your concept, my friend, you're wrong. Jesus built His church in Acts 2. And the incorruptible seed of the gospel has been preached ever since. And when we will go to it, when we will go back beyond the Protestant creeds, and back beyond the Orthodox creeds, and back before the Catholic creeds, to the revealed Word of God, what we find is a church that belongs to Jesus, constituted by saved souls, that He adds to that body of saved as they will believe and obey His gospel. And today, we can do the same thing they did back then on the day of Pentecost, and be added to the church by the Lord just as they were. That's what He's calling you to and me to and all the world to, even to this moment. The church that belongs to Jesus. The church of the New Testament is composed of Christians, not churches. You see, that's the lie of denominationalism, is that the Church of Christ is made up of churches. You see, that the Church of Christ is made up of the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church, and all those churches make up the Church of Christ. But in the Bible, what was Jesus adding to the church? Acts 2:47. He was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. He was adding Christians to the church. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. We're all members of one body. That one body is Christ's church, and that body is not to be divided, is it? But one in Jesus. One head, one body. Not one head and hundreds of bodies. Not one head and hundreds of bodies. Now, question comes, and let's just pause here and think about it a minute. Comes back to what Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do men say that I, the Son of Man, am the head over hundreds of churches? Yeah, that's what men say. I know, that's what men say. What do you say? What does the Father say? What does the Father reveal? You see, He's revealed a church composed of Christians. See that? We're talking about the gospel of Jesus here. Look how it's used in the New Testament. The word church is used two ways in the New Testament. Look what it does. Jesus used it universally of all the saved. In Matthew 16, verse 16. I will build my church. The church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 23. And that's all the redeemed for God's time or place. Universally. Fine. He uses the word church locally in the New Testament too. The church of God, which is at Corinth, was the saved in Corinth. The churches of Galatia constituted the congregation in the region of Galatia. Galatians 1:2. The churches of Christ Seleucia were the individual congregations that were sending salutations to their brethren in Rome, to the church at Rome. Universally and locally. Logically. We just ask for a scripture to support a denominational usage. And if it's not there, then we appeal. We urge and try to persuade that we put away what is not there and come to only what is there. Let's illustrate. The church of Christ is all the same. It's the church that belongs to Christ. Not a denomination. It's the saved, the assembly of saved. They belong to Jesus. He saved them. It's His. They're His. They're saved. All the same. General assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12. And we have the local congregations of saved ones. Coming together, joining together, whether it be in Corinth or in Thessalonica or in the regions of Galatia. Congregations. But you see, denomination is said to be something that's smaller than the universal church, but larger than a local church. That's a third usage of the word church of Christ. And it's not in the Bible. It's just not there.
Men have devised it. Men say that's who Jesus is.
That's who men say He is. But that's not what the Bible says He is and what His body is. And so we call and appeal to our denominational friends to just come back to the Bible. To lay down the creeds. Put away the doctrines of men. Just let the Bible be the final standard. Because you see, that's the everlasting Word of God. That is the incorruptible seed that will save the lost that has been revealed to us from heaven. Look at Ephesians 1 with me just a moment.
Look at that passage. The Apostle Paul, in this same passage, a little bit later, he says that the church shows the wisdom of God. Now, in this passage, God has set Christ at His right hand far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And, verse 22, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Not only is Christ the head over all things to the church, verse 22, but He says the church is the fullness of Christ. You see that? Christ is head over all things to the church, His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
To Him be glory in the church.
So that God is glorified in the church by Christ Jesus.
Well, Ephesians 1:20 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. But this verse, verse 23, says, "The church is the fullness of Christ." All blessings in Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. Therefore, if I'm not in His body, His church, then I don't have the fullness of Christ. I don't have the blessings that are in Christ. You see, He says, it's complete. The word fullness there is completeness. To fill up. The church is the completion. The church is the filling up of Christ. If we want anything of the blessings of Jesus, we must be in the body that He has saved. We must be a saved person. You see, that makes sense. The church is the assembly of saved, isn't it? We've already established that in Scripture. Well, if I'm not in Christ, I'm lost. Salvation is in Jesus. His church is the fullness of Christ. Only those who are saved in Christ have every blessing. Question is now, am I in the church that belongs to Christ?
Or am I in a church that men built? Or am I in no church at all?
Which one will I be a part of and find every spiritual blessing? Well, that's easy enough. It's going to be the church of Christ, isn't it? It's going to be the body of Christ. That body over which He is the head. The body of the saved. See, not a denomination. The body of saved ones.
Church is called, His body is called the house of God. It's called the temple of God. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the bride of Christ. All of those depicting the relationship that exists between Jesus and His church, the saved ones. I can't be saved if I'm not in the house of God. That's His church. I don't have God abiding in me. I can't abide with God if I'm not in His temple. So see, that's God's dwelling place with men, but His temple is His church, Ephesians 2. If I'm not in the kingdom, then I'm not submitting to the rule of the king. The keys of the kingdom have been used. I can enter this kingdom. That's His church. See, what was the church in verse 18 is the kingdom in verse 19 of Matthew 16. Church is the bride of Christ. If I'm not in His church, I'm not joined to Jesus. I'm not joined to Jesus unless I'm in the church, which is His bride. See, then He's the bridegroom. How can I be saved, but I'm not in? I'm not the bride. I'm not a part of the bride. And He will not marry one who's not His bride. Will He? Very quickly, our time is really over. Let me just very quickly note this. In the church, in the New Testament, we can see the church of Christ. We can see how the church worshipped in the first century, in the Bible. We can see how the Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were learning from the apostles. And so the church today is going to learn from the Bible, from inspired scriptures. That's going to be what is taught and listened to and lived. In fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, they assembled together. They broke bread, remembering the Lord's death and the Lord's suffering. They sang together. 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 5, and other verses. They prayed together. They gave on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. It was a simple worship. It was not elaborate. It had no liturgies and big ceremonies and pomp and circumstance. It was simply Christians getting together to honor Almighty God. In a very simple, heartfelt, and heart-expressed, I should say, heart-expressed way, according to truth. Praying to Him, honoring Him, serving Him. Men have gone far astray with simple worship in the New Testament church. In the New Testament, churches of Christ were active. They were active in helping needy saints when those needs arose, serving tables, if you please, helping those who had need among them, and prayer and preaching. Chapter 6 and verse 4 of Acts.
And so, churches of Christ today, following the New Testament pattern, will help needy saints when those needs arise, and we can help. We'll pray together. We'll preach, trying to spread the Word of God and exhort one another to spiritual growth. The organization of churches of Christ in the New Testament are local. They appointed elders in every church, Acts 14:23. Men qualified to oversee as shepherds the souls that were put under their charge, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. With deacons and the saints, a local organization, independent of the other congregations. There was no alliance, no joining together in this hierarchy. That came hundreds of years later. That came gradually developed into Catholicism. But in the New Testament, we just had local congregations organized and functioning in worship and work of Almighty God. How do you enter the church? You see, entering the church of Christ is really equivalent to saying, How am I saved?
It's when a person is saved, the Lord adds into His church, doesn't He? Acts 2:47. Remember that verse? The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So really the question of how do you enter the church of Christ is a question of how am I saved? What does God expect of me?
Well, the Bible says that the Lord teaches and draws people to Christ. As many as has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus said in John 6:45. Well, how do we hear from the Father? Through the revelation of the Son. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1:2. It's the word of the gospel that God is using to call us, the lost, to salvation. So we've got to hear His gospel. That's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to the world, because they're lost. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So you've got to believe or you'll be condemned. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Hear the message, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believe it. Well, confess that faith with your mouth. Romans 10:9-10. And repent of your sins, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. Preach the gospel. Here's the Son of God. He's died for your sins. Believe that and confess it and repent of your sins against Him. Change your heart. Come to Him in His way, by His word, and be baptized. For what? Acts 2:38. For the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16. And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What washes away your sin? My friend, it's not the water. The water doesn't wash away the sin. The blood of Jesus does. But you see, God says baptism saves us. Because you see, if you're going to have the faith to trust Jesus, to go out into the water like He said, then He'll cleanse me of my sin. Then He'll raise me up to walk in a new life. So, He says, be baptized. Because He said it. Not because the Church of Christ said it. It's not a Church of Christ creed. We're looking at what the Bible says in every occasion. Many more could be added. You see, when one will do that, the Lord added it to His church, didn't He? Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Will you hear the gospel? I believe you've heard it tonight. You've heard the gospel tonight. Do you believe it? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you confess it? And if you will you repent of your sins? And will you be baptized for the remission of those sins so that the Lord Jesus Christ will add you to His church? And if you'll do that tonight, then He'll call upon you to be faithful to Him from now on. The disciple is not greater than the master, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He calls upon us to be faithful to Him once He does add us to His church. And not just say He's Lord, but then live as we please. But follow Him in all things. Would you respond to His gospel tonight? We hope that you will. Let Him add you to His church. Have faith to be saved by His grace. As you respond in faith to submit your heart and life to Him in His way. Won't you do that? We want to help you. Let us know right now while we stand and while we sing. The great blessed shall now